Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. In this episode, Doug shares on the Book of Ruth, how it's an amazing example to us of significant choices that define our destiny. Throughout our life, we are confronted with making choices that influence our lives and future. There is an importance to keeping our vision of hope and destination, expectation, and anticipation. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
I know we've all been through difficulties. We've been through challenges, hurricanes and storms and spiritual hurricanes and storms. We've all gone through life. But at the end of the day, we can still say it's worth it, because the choices we make every day determines our future. I'm not happy with every choice I've ever made, but I can't live in regret or the past. I've got to live every day in the choices fronted that I make in the Lord that determine the direction of my life, the rest of my life that I have. Because every life experience can become a life lesson that becomes part of our life message. A part of what I am and who I am today is not because I'm some great oratorically gifted speaker. It's not that at all. It's just every day getting up, saying, Lord, I'm available to you. Would you do a work in me and do a work through me? And part of who I am is because of all the relationships that I have in my life. The kingdom of God is built on relationships, first with God, then with one another. And the degree of influence that we have in life is determined on the level or degree of those relationships with God and with one another. So who I am or who you are is not strictly because of who we are. It's because of who he is and what he's done and the relationship equities that he's given to each of us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's not a me or an I deal, it's a we deal. And the fact is that it is about us being together as part of the kingdom of God to impact the generation in which we live and the community in which we live. So the kingdom of God is built on relationships, first with God, then with one another, and the degree of influence that we have or leave for the next generation is determined on the level of those relationships with God and with one another. I realize that I'm not just who I am because I chose to be here. It's because somewhere along the line I received the revelation of the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection, and every day I say, Lord, here I am. I want to be available to you. Lisa and I were just in the end of May and the first part of June back in Israel in the midst of all that's going on in that region and praying for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of the Middle East and having some strategic meetings. People from our government and others were there as well. But while we were there, one of the highlights for us, even though those were important, was getting to meet with a friend who is a Texas rancher. He also has a home there with his wife. And they purchased a place overlooking an area that is called Bethlehem Ephrata. And it's the place where the threshing floor was in the Book of Ruth. It's the place where you could look from that his very balcony and all this excavation area right here across the valley is the modern-day Bethlehem today. But the reality is Bethlehem Ephrata and the valley and the Tower of the Flock is right here. And they found an old tabernacle where they used to actually take the sheep and the animals, and they would sacrifice them there. On one side from his balcony, you see a well that Jacob built. Remember, Jacob was a well builder. And right over here on the other side of the Tower of Flock near Bethlehem Ephrata was also the place where Rachel was buried. And he had carried her from the valley of Rachel where she died and brought her and carried her all the way over to the Tower of the Flock where he buried her. And on the other side of the Tower of the Flock where the well was, where he set up camp, he mourned for a year for the loss of his wife, Rachel. So we're seeing this from his balcony. And he goes, you want to go walk down there and see all this archaeological find? Absolutely. And while we were down there, and the reason I bring this up is because I want to talk to you about choice. How many remember a person named Orpah? Mentioned just a couple of times in the Book of Ruth, and it was the sister-in-law of Ruth. It was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. The context is when we walked out there and saw where Ruth would have been gleaning from the fields of Boaz in that place, then they would take what they had picked up, and he would take it up a little bit of the hill into the place they called the threshing floor. So we actually walked in all those spots. Lisa, she was in tears, we're like amazed, walking through this tabernacle they had found that they had used for the Tower of the Flock, where the flocks were. and probably where King David was born and where Jesus was born. And so we were like blown away walking through all this, through the weeds and seeing all this stuff. And that was an exciting time. So I'm thinking in terms of the story of Ruth, because let's go back to Ruth chapter 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem. They were the people from Ephrata, but from the place of Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." And you know the story after that. It says that their sons got married to some Moabites. The sons passed away. The husband passed away. Naomi has two daughter-in-laws left, and that is and widows now, which is she's a widow, her daughter-in-laws are widows, and that's Orpah and Ruth. The first point I want to bring is the interesting time of choices, because there was three different times that Orpah and Ruth were given choices to stay where they're from, the people of Moab. They were Moabites. For them to follow Naomi to go back to her land, there was this unknown of the future. They had to make a choice, either stay in your comfortable zone or follow after Naomi into the place of the unknown, but sensing destiny. So let's go back to verse 8. "And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, 'Go, return back to your mother's house. The Lord will deal kindly with you. You have dealt with the dead and with me.'" In other words, you don't have to follow me. I can't promise you a rose garden. I can't promise you anything. Go back and stay amongst your people. Go back to your own mother's house. And God, he's still going to bless you if you don't go with me. Stay where you are, and God will still take care of you because you've been so good to me and to my family. And verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." That's the first time that she said to them, "Go back to your own people." And it says that both Orpah and Ruth wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Both of them said, "No, no, we're going to go with you. We're going to go with you because now you're our people. We're going to go to your people." Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughter." Second time, "Turn back. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? I have nothing to offer you. Turn back." Again, third time, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And they said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So in other words, this time Orpah says, she kissed her, she kissed Ruth, and she leaves Naomi to go back to her people. After three different opportunities, she said, "No, we're going to go with you." But this time she says, "I'm going to go back." And she blesses her to go back. It wasn't a bad or evil thing that Orpah decided to go back to her comfort, because she didn't know what the future looked like. But here's the difference. Because Ruth said, and you know the famous saying, "Entreat me not to leave." She says, "Entreat me not to leave you," is what Ruth says to Naomi. "To turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." But here's the difference. Orpah goes back into obscurity. Not a bad choice. God probably blessed her, just like Naomi said he would, because she had been kind to her. But she has no book of the Bible written about her, and the majority of us in this room didn't even know who Orpah was, because it just skipped right over it in Scripture, because it's the book of Ruth. And we look at Ruth and her life when she marries Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. So we have a whole book written about Ruth, and everyone preaches about her. She's talked about for the last thousands of years because of a choice she made. of going further in the type and shadow here is to go with the Lord, not knowing exactly where you're going. Abraham, when he was Abram, was called to go out, took a step of faith to go from the land of Ur to be a father of nations and had no idea where he was going. But he took a step of faith. Sometimes you don't know exactly where you're going, don't know the exact destination, but you have a compass of direction saying, this is kind of the way to go, and I know this is what God is saying to do. I'm going to follow after the Lord, keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And when we do that, we don't have all these other promises. We don't even know what it's going to look like, but it is a new day dawning every day, and we know that in making choices to live for Christ every day has a promised future that we may not understand, but we know that it's a future of good and not of evil. So Orpah goes back, not a bad thing. Not all choices are bad, but she made a choice, and she now goes to obscurity. Ruth makes a choice, and God literally brings her into this messianic destiny, into greatness. Is it worth it? It's worth it. Do we always know what the next day looks like? No. Do we have regrets? Yes. Do we have heartache? Yes. Do we have pains? Yes. But I can't change the circumstances of my past. But every life experience has become a part of my life message because I've learned life lessons through those life experiences. I wish I could go back 30, 40 years and make a lot of changes. And I could sit there and dwell on that at my age. I could go back and think of all the things I wish I could have, should have, wouldn't have. I mean, I'm thinking all these things. I was preaching one time, and a person, is a very well-known preacher, said this, and I've taken it as my own. He says he looks in the mirror. He's older than me. He looks in the mirror and says, you're not the man you used to be. You can't do what you used to do. But you're still today's man for God and God's man tomorrow. See, I can't do what I used to do, be who I used to be. I can't lift the weights I used to lift. And I feel that every time I go to the gym, I see guys half my age, and I'm trying to keep up. Hopefully it's sanctified ego. You're like trying to keep up, but you can't, you know, and you get the pain and the heart arthritis and ache and some pains, you know, but you try to prove yourself anyway. You're not going to admit it and make excuses. But all that, let me say, spiritually, practically, physically, in every way, we may not be able to change the past or do things the way we used to do, but who we are today and the choices we make determine going into our future of greatness, because God isn't looking for perfect people. He is a perfect God doing a work of perfection in and through us. It is the great grace of God. It's the amazing grace of God. It's the abounding grace of God. That's one of my prayers every morning when I say, Lord, I thank you for your great, amazing, and abounding grace. I have no clue how I got here, but I thank you that you brought me on this journey. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of your calling. And then she goes on to follow her. And it's interesting because Boaz, in this whole journey, I'll just kind of give you the paraphrase, when she begins to glean, because it was the gleaning principle that when they were taking harvest time, whatever was left on the ground, the poor could glean some of the wheat and what's left by the barley and pick it up and use it for themselves. And it was a principle that you would always leave something for people to glean from. But interestingly, when Naomi said, by the way, Boaz is a kinsman, we're related, don't go to any other people's fields to harvest. Stay in his field. He'll take care of you. And sure enough, he would actually start telling his own guys, hey, by the way, leave extra. Not just the glean, but leave the good stuff. Leave it for her to pick up and do not say anything to her. And eventually, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, I want you to go when he's out and he's about to sleep, take off his shoes and lay by his feet. As you begin to read through the book of Ruth, he appreciated the fact that she was honorable and virtuous, that she didn't do anything with him, but she actually just took off his shoes to make him comfortable and then just laid at his feet. The rest of the story is obviously Boaz and Ruth get married, and she ends up becoming the lineage of the Messiah and of King David. And the story you read throughout the book of Ruth and throughout Scripture and so many other scriptures connected to that. Every day we make choices, good choices, bad choices. We can't live in the past, but every day we're confronted with opportunities and choices to serve God. One thing that I found that when we become discouraged and we begin to doubt God's promises, we tend to want to go back to what we're comfortable doing. Another example is Peter. When Jesus said to him, "Follow me, become a fisher of men, disciple nations," after the crucifixion and resurrection and all that, Peter was going through all these things. He denied the Lord multiple times. He was confused. He had been on fire for God and for Jesus and following him while Jesus was walking the earth. But when all this stuff came down, he didn't want to identify with the Lord anymore. And sadly, you have a lot of people today that have not stayed in fellowship and in the Word because they become embarrassed by the gospel, because they like it when they benefit from the gospel, but they don't want to truly be under the lordship of Jesus. I was thinking about this the other day, of how many people do I know that I've watched growing up. They were on fire for God. They used the church because they could sing. So they used the church to advance their careers. Then they leave the church to go into the world and become like the world. They begin to use their gifts in the church community, but then take those gifts outside the church and now do all these other things. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want us to be successful, but they disassociate with their identity with Christ and the church, even though they benefited from Jesus and the church. You can only flourish where you're planted and where you're rooted. And if you're rooted with the Lord and you're rooted in His church, then no matter what you launch out to do can be successful, but you don't have to disassociate from the relationship that got you there. To me, that's the highest form of hypocrisy. And the word hypocrite really comes originally from an ancient Greek word, which means stage actor, a play actor. People who worked on the stage. Today we have a lot of Hollywood play actors. We have singers that are play actors. Athletes are play actors. They're benefiting from people to advance their self-adulation. They're benefiting from all of us making sacrifices to make them heroes and make them successful, but they don't want to have any restraints or constraints on them. And how many people like that in the church? They don't want to have the restraint of God's word or the protection of and the constraints of God's presence to keep us in that place of a moral compass, to have an idea where you're going. How do we know that if we don't have the Lord? How do we know that if we're not in His Word? How do we know the living Word if we're not getting into His written Word and the Holy Spirit giving life to the written Word for us to know the character, nature, Word, and Spirit of God? We need that moral compass today like never before. We're going to be confronted with so many choices because of circumstances and situations and politics and my commitment first has to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that moral compass, so that all these things that I need and want in my life, God can take care of, because we become stewards of God's kingdom and not just trying to be self-absorbed in self-righteousness and selfishness. As A.W. Tozier has said brilliantly, he said, "Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us." So as we are walking that Tower of the Flocks and looking at the archaeological finds and seeing where Ruth would have gleaned from the fields of Boaz and going up to the threshing floor and seeing and getting a visual of them doing this with all the wheat and the barley, and then realizing that God wants to give us more than gleanings. Because that is like a type and a shadow. This is a reflection of the Messiah, that in Him, He wants to give us not just the crumbs from the kingdom. He wants us to be stewards of the extravagance of His kingdom. He wants to give us stewardship. The Bible says in Proverbs that through humility and the fear of the Lord, and too much of today in the church, we no longer have a fear of God. But by humility and the fear of the Lord, we have the stewardship of riches, honor, and life, not to have them for ourselves, but to steward the kingdom riches and life and the things of God so we can be a blessing to others. Just like Abraham being a father to the nations, being a blessing to the nations. So when God begins to give us things, it's easy for us to forget where we've come from. And one of the things God always reminds me of every day, "Doug, don't forget where you've come from." Some of the failures we've seen very publicly by some incredibly pioneering ministries. See, nobody sets out to say, "I can't wait till I fail." When you got saved, you remember going, "Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you, thank you." And all of a sudden you go, "I can't wait till I fail." None of us does that. And leaders don't do that either. somewhere along the line, they forget where they've come from. And all the pats on the back and all the big things that they do, they somehow think it's them. And they forget that they're nothing without Him. When you get a little bit of power and influence and resources, you think now you're it. You've arrived. You never arrive. Even if you have a GPS that says you have arrived, that's temporary. But we never arrive until we stand in the very presence of the Lord. And He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." You know, I don't live in my sins of the past, but God allows me to remember what a heathen I used to be. And to remind me, that's not who you are today because of choices you made in me. I could look back, if I'd taken this route and that. Look, I can think about waste energy all the time, but I didn't. I made choices to be who God's called me to be and where I am today. And I may have wanted to make different choices or better choices than I've made, but by His grace, His abounding great and amazing grace poured out on my life every day, I'm still here. We can't live in regret, but we can make choices today that determine our future. Ultimately, I think that God doesn't want us to live in obscurity, but to make choices for His greatness. The greatest days are still ahead. Even as the storms of life are swirling, we see wars and rumors of wars. We see all kinds of things happening around us, but this is our moment of opportunity. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed beg for bread. Scripture says that. The world today stinks. The world today is in fog. The world today is in storms. But we, who have the light of Christ, should shine in such a way that they can see their way through the fog and the storms and to find their way to the risen one, to the living King, as we sang earlier. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.